Let's continue to pray. Father, we are mindful, Lord, of those that have suffered loss, that are mourning right now, and we commit them to you, Lord. We pray that you, through the power of your Holy Spirit, would help them, Lord, would come alongside them in a very special way to bring healing, restoration, and your purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. A warm welcome again to everyone. I do want to ask those that are traveling now. I know of two families. I know Bridget and Leon and Judy are traveling. They're going very far, and I want to do a special prayer for them. Is there anybody that's traveling over the season? Let's stretch out your hands to them and just bless them and commit them to the Lord. Father, we're so grateful for your presence. And as we take leave, or will be taking leave of our friends, our brother and sisters, and other people that are traveling that we know, Lord, we want to commit them to you. We want to pray that you would be with them, you would guide them, you would guard them, and that they would be messages of your word, of your presence, that they would communicate your love, your joy wherever they go, that they would be salt and light, Lord. And so we entrust them into your hands, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Susan, I'm reminded that you skipped. Susan also went away, and then the Sunday I was expecting her to be here. She just, and others as well. You keep things on the low down, you're on the low on the radar. Just some arrangements. For those of you who need a lift to the bride, please just remain behind and I will sort out the lifts. There is sufficient lift for everyone that is going. That's all the announcements that I have. So I almost want to greet you again. Now I'm wearing my other hat as I stand in the pulpit, welcoming you to hear the word of the Lord. So I really want to welcome you to the second Sunday in Advent. You know, the 4 weeks of Advent often center on themes of hope, love, joy, and peace. Those are the four themes we generally focus on during the time of Advent. It's a time the church sets aside to focus on Christ's coming into the world, to reflect on the significance and the importance of his first coming. It's also an opportunity to prepare our hearts and minds to be ready as we celebrate Christmas, but also as we're ready for his second coming. This is the hope that believers have had from the beginning, that Christ will come again. And so, as we prepare for Christmas, let us also be mindful that our Lord, our Savior, is coming again. So, in one sense, there's a focus on the past. You know, we celebrate the first coming of Jesus, his incarnation as the Savior, born in Bethlehem. And then there's the focus on the future, where we focus on watchfulness, on preparation for Christ's promised second coming. And Advent, this season, invites us to reflect on our relationship with God, to reflect on our relationship with one another, and it to foster a feeling or an attitude, a spirit of repentance, of anticipation, and of gratitude. Now, last week we looked at Jeremiah. We looked at the word of the Lord as he spoke to Jeremiah, where he said, "Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel." And we were reminded of the hope that we have. Even though we have flaws, things that make us unsuitable for God's purpose. But we saw through the word of the Lord that God wants to reshape us. He wants to remake us, remold us, so that we are, all of us can be suitable for his purpose. And so that was the theme of hope. Today we look at Paul's letter to the Philippians. And we focus on joy. And so if you were to give a title to this talk, it would be Joy in Christ Until the Day of Christ. I will not be reading all of Philippians. We'll focus on the first 10 verses. So we'll be reading from Philippians 1, chapter 1, from verse 1 to 10. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. From the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Father, I want to pray that as we reflect on your word, that we would hear your message, that you would speak to each one of us, that you would speak to us individually, but that you would also speak to us as a body. May we hear the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. My dear friends, we see that Paul wrote this letter to the Philippians for several reasons. If you were to read through all of the letter, you will see that it was mainly to thank the church. In fact, this is a friendly letter. It's a great letter. It doesn't have major issues to explain. It's almost a very simple letter. No great theological stuff. And there's no major fighting. And so he's writing mainly to thank the church for their support, to encourage them in their faith. And of course, there are some challenges that they face, and he deals with some of them. But the letter's warm. It's personal. It's written, you can see as you read it, how he shares his deep bond, his love, his affection for the congregation. It was also written while he's under house arrest in Rome. So this was not just something that I'll write to them. No, he had something very specific in mind. You see, the Philippian church was a significant partner in Paul's ministry. They provided financial means, financial support. They also provided physical support through Epaphroditus. And he ministered to Paul on their behalf. In fact, when you read about Epaphroditus in chapter 2, you will see that he's called an apostle. And again, we've spoken about apostles before, but in some of your translations, versions of the Bible, it could be translated as messenger. But the Greek word used there that is translated messenger is apostolon, coming from apostolos, meaning one who is sent. And so that just made me think, well, I need to just again maybe remind you of the different kinds of apostles that we have. So firstly, Jesus is also mentioned as an apostle. You're apostle and high priest in Hebrews. Sent by God. So if we're talking about apostles, Jesus is our chief apostle. Then we have the 12 apostles, those disciples of Jesus that Jesus designated as apostles. And there were initially 12 of them. After Judas's suicide, the disciples choose another one, Matthias. But there's the initial 12. And then there's Paul. He's also an apostle, and he's chosen directly by Jesus. Jesus appears to him on the road to Damascus, and he's chosen by Jesus to be his apostle. But the Bible also mentions other apostles. So we see that Barnabas is mentioned as an apostle. We see Andronicus and Junia. And Junia is a female, by the way, and I'm just mentioning that because sometimes we have issues with women in the pulpit. Apparently, Paul did not. And in fact, he mentions in Romans 16, verse 7, about Andronicus and Junia. And he says that they are of outstanding among the apostles. And then there are people like Epaphroditus, sent by a congregation to represent them. And so, in fact, we may not have that important, we tend to be very hierarchical. So we think of the 12 apostles, and then we see all apostles in that level or at that with that kind of authority of the early apostles. But there are different kinds of apostles, and still today there are people that are sent, and that's what an apostle is: someone who is sent, a messenger, Back again to our sermon. I just wanted you to be aware of that. Advent is a time of waiting, of anticipation. Again, of Christ's, to think of Christ's first, his incarnation, and then his second coming. And you'll see later on how Paul, three times in this letter, speaks about the day of Christ, the second coming. And if you were to ask me, what is the main purpose of this letter? What is it all about? So it was to thank people for the Philippian church for their financial contribution, to thank them for Epaphroditus for the actual physical help they sent him, because he came as their messenger to serve him while he was under house arrest. But we see that the letter is about Christ-centered living, living for Jesus. That's what the letter is about, Christ-centered living. And we see it modeled by Paul. And we also see it encouraged by him. But then the theme, the recurring theme throughout the chapters is one of joy. It's the recurring emotional and practical theme throughout the letter. He constantly encourages the Philippians to experience and express joy, even in the midst of their trials. And here is one who is writing while under house arrest. They are to experience and to express joy because of their relationship with Jesus and because of their shared mission in the gospel. Now, I've mentioned that there are three occurrences of the day of Christ, and that's important because that's what Advent is. We set aside this time to look. We've looked back, but we also look forward. We look forward to the 25th, where we've set aside a day to celebrate. But we need to look beyond the 25th. If all we are looking for is, oh, we're going to have this feast or wonderful celebration, but don't look beyond that, then I think we really miss the point. And then we are just like people that have made our bellies our God. So there are three occurrences of the day of Christ in Philippians 1:6, and it speaks of God's faithfulness, where Paul emphasizes that God will complete his work in believers. What work is he talking about? He's preached the gospel to them. They've come to faith, but something needs to happen. That Christ-centered living needs to take place. You see, it's not just an intellectual thing. It's not just agreeing to certain rules and saying, I belong to this church, or I have this pastor or this denomination that I'm following. It's about the transformation that God brings about in our lives when we come to faith. And so Advent reminds us that just as Christ came in fulfillment of prophecy, that we can trust in God's promise to perfect us. And that is his promise. It's one of the reasons he says, I'm setting aside for me a people. You will be my people and I will be your God. And I will live not just amongst you, like he lived amongst the Israelites. I will live in you. And that indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit brings about that transformative process, that change. And so firstly, we need to look at God's faithfulness, his promise, and he's faithful to his promise. And then in chapter 1, verse 10, Paul prays that the Philippians will grow in love, knowledge, and discernment so that they may be pure and blameless. Why? For the day of Christ. For when Christ comes. And that should be the hope of every believer. It's the one thing we should be looking forward to. But as someone expressed it, he said, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. And it's not just the physical death which is required. There's also a dying to self. Now. And so we have to ask ourselves some very hard questions. And initially, you know, it's like over Christmas time and this time of the year, you don't want to come down hard on your congregation. Because people are tired. They've had a rough year, heavy year, and we just want to hear good things. And I had to ask myself, so how hard do I go? How directly do I speak to you? What can you handle at this point? How fragile are we? Maurice spoke about holding the family together. We have diminishing numbers, diminishing income. not enough people to do the things that, well, we just have been always been doing, just for our own operations. What about reaching out? And is it right when people come to church, you and they've been working hard, now you come down on them, and the ones who are not here, well, they just get off, as it were. So hear me, and but maybe don't listen to me so closely. But would you listen to the Spirit? What is the Spirit of God telling you about your role and your attitude and your commitment to His body and your commitment to His calling on your life? And then maybe I don't even have to say anything about it. I've already expressed to you that all is not well. Paul encourages when he speaks about the day of Jesus Christ, he says he speaks about holiness and blamelessness. Will we be holy? Are we holy? Are we blameless? Or have we become apathetic? Sort of just, well, I'll see. I'll see if it suits me. You see, Paul prays for the Philippian church. He prays for their love to grow, not just as an emotional response, but that their love would grow in knowledge and discernment. And this suggests a love that is both intelligent and wise, capable of deciding and discerning what is best. And as parents, most of you would have known, would know and have experienced that very often you have to discern, and you can't just parent like everybody else parents. But you need to discern, what does your child need? What is important in your family life? And so there's no one stroke, one sort of stroke fits, suits everybody. But the Philippians are to strive for purity, internal integrity, and they are to strive for blamelessness, external conduct, as they await Christ's return. When he speaks there about the fruit of righteousness, it refers to visible evidence of a life transformed. So that we don't just have the words. It's not just because we stand up and say, I'm saved, or I've come to faith, but that there would be a visible evidence of a life transformed by Christ. Fruit of righteousness. Something that can be tasted, something that can be experienced, that can be given to others. And that fruit is produced by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. This is the kind of life which brings glory to God, because it reflects His redemptive purpose. It reflects what He's done, what He's able to do. And then chapter 2, verse 16, that's the last place in the letter where he speaks of the day of Christ. And so there he exhorts the Philippians to hold firmly to the word of life, so that they may boast in them on the day of Christ. And so we are called to live as lights and to share light in the darkness, reflecting the hope of Christ's coming. I've spoken or mentioned that throughout the letter there's this whole repeated emphasis on joy. And so the terms joy and rejoice appear frequently. And we see that Paul's own evidence or his own joy is evident. It can clearly be seen in his gratitude for the Philippians' partnership. And he exhorts them to rejoice regardless of their circumstance, because they were also going through some kind of opposition. And so the joy is in the partnership. The joy is in the union. Union in Christ, with Christ, mainly, firstly, but also union with one another. Joy in Christ as the source. And so he links the believer's relationship with Christ to joy. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Again, this joy is not based on our circumstances, but based or rooted in our union with Jesus. And there's joy in gospel, in the gospel part, or partnership, partnering in the gospel. He celebrates the Philippians' partnership. And this is the amazing thing, because the word koinonia and the theme of koinonia is also sort of runs through it, although joy overshadows is the overarching one. But partnership is koinonia. You see, very often We think of koinonia or fellowship as having a cup of tea or cup of coffee together. Like when I encourage you to stay after church, just to have some, and we also said, some fellowship. But if that is the extent of fellowship, then we don't understand fellowship. Then we've missed it. I want you to think to Acts, how the early church met. They got together, they were praying. They were in one another's homes. They broke bread together. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. My friends, if you are meeting together, if you are eating together, you're not just going to eat for 5 minutes. Come on, 10 minutes. No, it was a leisurely affair. Partnership is koinonia. You see, even their financial and their physical support of Paul while he's under house arrest is framed as a joyful act of fellowship. And this is what that word means, that Greek word koinonia means, fellowship, partnership, or sharing. It's much more than just having tea together. He says, because of your partnership, because of your koinonia in the gospel from the first day until now. And so I want to, okay, so in that case, what Paul is doing here in verse 5, he's expressing his gratitude for their active participation in spreading the gospel. And as I pointed out, this includes their financial support, also their spiritual camaraderie. But I want to ask you about your partnership in the gospel. To what extent are you a partner? For all visitors, let me just relieve the tension a bit. Are you in partnership somewhere? I would encourage you to become part of spreading the gospel, of being connected firstly with Christ, but also with other believers. And then for us, the rest of us back home, what has been the level of your partnership? What's your shareholding in this? The other time he speaks of koinonia, he says, if you have, it's in chapter 2 verse 1, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion. He's talking here about the shared, he highlights the shared fellowship believers experience through the Holy Spirit. And so he appeals to this unity. He appeals to it in different ways, for a foundation of humility, of selflessness amongst the Philippians. And so he rejoices in them and he shares his joy because they've partnered with him. And that should bring us again to ask ourselves, to what degree am I partnering? If my partnering only extends to the hour that I sit here on a Sunday morning, 1 hour per week, and nothing else, I really want to challenge you. Remember, I'm trying to gauge how hard I can be here. But I really want to challenge you. Say, do you think the Spirit of God is happy with that kind of partnership? The one who gave everything for you, his life, and gives you everything, invites you into fellowship with him, promises to dwell within you, gives you every spiritual resource that you need, and then you come to church for an hour, maybe. I think we need to relook at that. I think we need to ask hard questions about ourselves, about how we give in terms of our financial giving. We need to ask hard questions about our time. And we need to ask hard questions about how much of our lives, our heart, are we actually giving? Are we open? Are our hearts open to others? I'm not talking about just having fellowship here. That's quite easy. I'm talking about, is your house open? Is your heart open? Because it will entail some kind of suffering, some kind of discomfort. Paul says in chapter 3, verse 10, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship, the koinonia, of sharing in his sufferings and becoming like him in his death. And so he uses koinonia here to describe this deep personal sharing in Christ's suffering. And we need to align more closely with Christ's death and resurrection. Where we are prepared to die to self. So for example, if I'm very set in my ways, and I know I like this kind of celebration, and I'm going to have wine with my meal, but it's going to, if I'm going to fellowship with the believers, they, for this occasion, they're saying, no, no wine allowed. So because I have to give up that right, I'm not going to attend. You can always drink wine at home. Are you prepared? And that's a small thing. There are many other things, other ways that where we can make ourselves available to one another. You see, the significance, I believe, in of koinonia in Philippians is that it conveys partnership in the gospel. It means giving up what I believe is my right. In fact, what is my right? I'm allowed to do it. But am I prepared to give it up for the sake of the gospel? For the sake of unity? For the sake of promoting unity and Christ's cause? It also communicates spiritual fellowship through the Spirit and intimate sharing with one another. And so, when you think of koinonia, when you think of fellowship, think of it. I think of the times I've, and I had to think quite hard about it. The times I've had fellowship with people that, and if I think back, those people are so close to me. Because we struggle together. We're driving to a village and we have issues with a vehicle. And so we've got to change the tire. Now, that's not necessarily a big struggle. But in sweltering heat and all kinds of other challenges, and you have to make do with food that's substandard and sleep in accommodation where the creepy crawlies are all over you. And when you think of those moments and you think of those people and you think of when you ate together, it brings about a truer understanding or a deeper understanding of fellowship, of partnership in the gospel. I think one of the ways we recently, or it's also a while ago, that I saw this happening in this congregation was when many of you came together and helped at Loreen's place. And you came together and you fixed as best as we could that house, cleaned it up, tidied it up so that she could sell it. And some of you came and you helped with the manse. You were not paid for that. Partnering together. And so I want to appeal to you that during this time of Advent, that we would, and not just now, but that it would start the process of reflection on our partnership. And of course, I understand that we are all at different stages in our lives and there are other many other voices and priorities and responsibilities and duties that we do have. So this is not a guilt trip on you. But if you are too comfortable, I really need to bring this to your attention. Just I want to end off with joy. So Paul speaks of joy in suffering. He models joy in adversity. He's writing from imprisoned while he's imprisoned, encouraging the Philippians to rejoice in their own challenges. And he connects this joy with their shared hope in Christ, in Christ's ultimate victory and return. And that is one thing that we do know. Some of us may not know where our income is going to come from. There are people out there who do not know where the next meal is going to come from. But we can know that Christ is coming. That's his promise to us. We can have hope in that. And so Paul encourages us to find joy in the coming of Christ, both when we look back in gratefulness, in gratitude, that we have been called, that we've been able to respond to that wonderful gospel. Gratitude that we are in Christ, that we are being transformed, that we are being remade, remolded. And then also gratitude as we look forward to his second coming, anticipating his return. And so let us be mindful that joy is both the expression and outcome of a life that is rooted in Christ. My encouragement to you is to be rooted in him, always to be found in him. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for your abundant grace and mercy on us and towards us. Lord, you are our Father. You are the one that knows us. You know us so completely. And so would you continue to speak to us, continue to lead us and guide us, Lord. May we hear your call to be set aside for your purpose. As we anticipate celebrating, as we anticipate your coming, that we would be ready to share the gospel. Share the gospel of peace. Partner in the gospel through prayer, through giving, through making physical help available to others. We commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Thank you, Moira. Christmas Day, we're having a lunch. So on the 25th, it's a Wednesday, we will have a lunch at 1 o'clock. So we have our Christmas morning service at 8:30. And for those of you that are available and would like to be part of the Christmas lunch, it will take place here and at 1 o'clock. So all I ask is that you let me know if you're going to be attending. So I need to have the numbers. Thank you very much.
Amen. We're going to sing our last song. We can stand together. To God be the glory. To God be the glory, great things He hath done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son, who yielded His life and atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He hath done. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He hath done. Great things He hath taught us, great things He hath done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.